So it's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. Of course, this is kind of a Thanksgiving week. And so I'm a big theme guy, and I do love themes. Some preachers can't stand it. I love it, you know. And so, of course, the Thanksgiving message today, title of the message, Thankful for the Lord Jesus. But let's go to Isaiah 53. This is kind of our main text. Isaiah 53, which at first glance may be an odd verse for Thanksgiving message. But instead of just preaching and screaming at ourselves and or me to you, to myself, you know, saying we should be thankful and we ought to be thankful and we ought to be thankful, we should be thankful. But instead of just saying we ought to be thankful, we ought to be thankful, we ought to be thankful, the Lord led me to this scripture that reveals a selfless Savior. It describes the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of course, the God, the Son of God and the Son of Man. But our Lord Jesus Christ, who enjoyed, of course, eternal state and bliss with God the Father in heaven, yet he forsook it all to become a human being. And when he became a human being, he didn't just give himself one leg up, okay? He didn't just make himself someone who was rich or powerful, but he became lowly and poor, a man who was despised and rejected of the masses, suffering and dying in mockery, ultimately forsaken by God the Father, to save us from our sins. And so let's go to Isaiah 53, and as we're turning there, Isaiah chapter 53, of course, this is the passage of the suffering Savior. This is how Scripture, this is how God describes Jesus Christ. And let's go to verse 3. And the Word of God says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We're going to unpackage this verse here. It's a, not to say it's a downer of a verse, but it's a true verse. But it reveals to us a side of Jesus that sometimes it's easy for me to kind of take for granted. So this Thanksgiving season, let us consider, of course, the testimony, the person, the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts to fill us with the spirit of indebtedness, of gratitude. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be in thy house. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Were it not for grace, Lord, to send Jesus Christ to die for us when I was yet in my sin, the Lord Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. He died for me when I was yet an enemy of Christ. Lord, what an awesome thought, Lord. What a picture of love, Lord, and the epitome of love, Lord. And so, and Father, we thank you for the great salvation to Jesus Christ and then the power of his resurrection that we've been given eternal life, Lord, and the forgiveness of sins that we have it all, Lord, and a home with you in heaven, Lord, that's waiting us, Lord. And so what a joy, Lord, to be saved. Father, we ask if there's any wayward soul who's not saved, perhaps, you know, they've been running from God, Lord, and just they know about Jesus, but they haven't truly trusted Jesus as their personal Savior. And perhaps they know that they are sinful. They feel guilty of their sin, Lord. Help them to find peace and reconciliation with God as they would just trust in Jesus today as their Lord and Savior, Lord, to just repent of their rejection and just believe in Jesus Christ, depend in Him for their soul's security, Lord. And so, Father, we ask that you would bless the message, Lord, to be preached. Holy Spirit of God, work in our hearts. And, Lord, I ask, Lord, please give me the spirit of thanksgiving, Lord, that I'll be truly humble and thankful for all that you've done for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, in the Scripture has many wonderful names. We have that poster along the hallway there in church, you know, the different names of Jesus, He shall be called, and then all the different names of Jesus. You know, among others, you know, the Good Shepherd, Head of the Church, the Bread of Life, the True Vine, Savior, Messiah, the Almighty, amen, the First and the Last, the Alpha, Omega, King of Kings, the Great I Am, the Bridegroom, the Son of Man, the Son of God, Redeemer, Anchor, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Bridegroom, you know, the Way, the Truth, and the Life. And so all these wonderful names and titles ascribed to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But today, our verse of the day kind of describes Jesus very differently. In verse 3, he is described as a man of sorrows. That's a tough description. How would you like yourself to be described that way. You know, some say that, oh, he's kind of a, you know, happy-go-lucky kind of a guy. You know, he's just this kind of a person. You know, how would you like if you were described as a man or a person of sorrows? That's how Jesus was. In other words, full of sadness, disappointment, anguish, pain, emotional, physical. This is how his life is really summed up. Now, he is the Alpha and Omega. He is the King of Kings. I mean, he didn't cease to be all those other names that we shared. But how he felt, the feeling and the emotion, whether physical or emotional in his soul, was that of sorrow. Scripture calls him acquainted with grief. You know, we would say, yeah, grief is his middle name. Okay, grief is was Jesus' best friend that never left his side. Why was Jesus so sorrowful? Why was he so grieved when he walked on planet Earth? Well, the Scripture tells us he is despised and rejected of men. Even though he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings and Almighty God in human form, yet he was despised, which is to be hated, but hated in a particular sense of repulsiveness. Okay, to despise someone is to hate them by looking down upon them. And so Jesus was despised in addition to being rejected. They didn't want him. They couldn't care less for him. And how severely was he despised? How much was he rejected? The Scripture says, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Now this is probably a combination of voluntary and involuntary response. The idea is when you see something so gross, so grotesque, so ugly, you kind of go like this, ugh. Okay, like you see someone who's disfigured, you kind of go, ugh. And that is the idea. Or if you see something just disgusting, you kind of just hide your face. You can't even bear to look upon him. This is how people react to Jesus. Okay, the idea that they couldn't even stand him. And it says here, and we esteemed him, what? Not. Now the word esteem here, this is not talking about self-esteem, okay? The word esteem here means to value, to evaluate, to assess, to kind of put a value on. For example, I just want to, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. To appraise, to value. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. This is how Scripture uses the word esteem. And then we're going to come back here. But let's go to Philippians chapter 2. I just want to kind of get a sense for how Jesus felt, how he was, okay, on earth. Even though he was the Son of God, is the Son of God, how he was when he was on planet earth. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 in the New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2. Let's go to verse 3. And the Word of God says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, that's to believers, you and I in the church, but in lowliness of mind, so that's humility. Let each of us, esteem other better than themselves. And so we as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, we love one another by humility. We serve one another, and then we esteem. In other words, I appreciate you, I value you, I appraise you better than themselves. And so I think of you better than me, okay? And then look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Of course, verse 5 is kind of bonus. I'm just going to keep reading here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, God in human form, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, Jesus Christ did not exalt himself. He exalted God the Father. He made himself of no reputation. And the sad part is, people treated him like no reputation, okay? People treated him, yes, he is the suffering servant, but people really treated him like a servant, not like a king. They treated him like a servant, okay? And in fact, if you go with me to 1 Thessalonians, speaking of esteem, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the last chapter there, the bullet list of to-dos for Christians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's go to verse 12. We'll start there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Paul, God is saying to us, and we beseech you, brethren, these are two believers, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, speaking of how we are to treat our elders or spiritual leaders, and to, that's that word again, esteem, so to appraise them, to put a value on them, very highly in love for their work's sake. And so to esteem is to, in our heart, where do I rank a person in their worth, in their value? Now, in Isaiah 53, verse 3, it says, we esteemed him not. Meaning that when people looked at Jesus, they valued him as nothing. They considered Jesus, who is the King of Kings, worthless. Okay, this is their perception of Jesus. And remember, Isaiah's prophecy is about 750 years before Jesus came on planet Earth. And we see this play out, of course, in truth. This is exactly what happened. Go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, of course, you know, these are all verses that are familiar with us. But again, I want us to consider all that Jesus had in the glory and blissfulness with the Father and what he gave up to come on earth to be our Savior. He didn't just set himself up with riches and just all the comforts of life, even though he certainly could. He came in humility, in humiliation of choice, and so in submission to the Father's will. So let's go to John chapter 1, verse 10. It says, and he was in the world. This is Jesus, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not, and they couldn't care to know him, didn't want to know him. The creator of all the universe, of mankind, my creator, your creator, he walked on planet Earth, and no one cared. In fact, they would just spit on him. He came unto his own, the Jewish nation, and his own received him not. Jesus Christ was rejected by his own people, his own nation, even though they were praying for the Messiah to come, and he finally came. They didn't want him. But of course, verse 12 and 13, this is bonus for us Gentiles. But as many as received him, don't matter who we are, where we came from, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Amen. And so if it doesn't matter what our ethnicity is, I might not be Jewish, doesn't matter. Jesus came to love and to save all of mankind. But as many as received him, how do we receive him? Even to them that believe on his name. Just trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's how he saves us, by the new birth, the spiritual birth. Verse 13, which are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It is a work of God. My friends, if you're here today, if you have yet to believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, do it even today. Be saved forever. Jesus' life was characterized by sorrow, by hardships, by heartbreak. You know, when you read the life of Jesus Christ and what the Scripture shares with us, even as a child, it's very likely that his father, earthly father, Joseph, you know, his stepdad, died young. The last mention we read of Joseph in the Bible is when Jesus is 12, you know, in the temple, they found him in the temple. And then, of course, you fast forward 30, you know, when he's 30 years old, he starts his ministry, and there's no more mention of Joseph, only Mary. And so the silence in the Scripture actually speaks volumes. In fact, when Jesus was on the cross, remember, he entrusted care of his mother Mary to John, you know, really indicating that she was a widow and without her husband. And so he grew up without his earthly dad, you know, I understand Jesus is the Son of God, but when Jesus became man, he was 100% human, 100% man. And if you've experienced loss in your life, my friend, my heart goes out to you, and I've been very blessed with my mom and dad. They love me unconditionally, and so I can't even relate to someone who's had some family drama or just some broken homes or having one or both parents deceased, but I can tell you that Jesus does. He knows the pain and the sorrow, the loneliness that you feel. Jesus, when he started his ministry, he was rejected by his own people, his own nation. When Jesus would heal on the Sabbath, they accused him of breaking the law. Of course, he is the Lord of the Sabbath, but they just accused him anyway. When Jesus cast out the wicked spirit, they accused him of doing it with the power of what? Beelzebub, of Satan. When Jesus did miracles and when he preached, people denied him, even though the same signs, if they would have done, be performed in Jesus' Old Testament Sodom. I mean, that wicked city of Sodom, they would have repented. They would still remain unto this day. That's what Jesus said. If these guys back in Old Testament Sodom saw the miracles you saw, they'll still be here. In other words, they would have gotten right with God. The people in Jesus' day couldn't care less about Jesus. The men of Nineveh, they would stand up. You know, remember, they repented of the preaching of Jonas. And of course, greater than Jonah is here. They rejected Jesus. I mean, you can't reject someone anymore. The queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, she came all this way to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Of course, they couldn't care less about Jesus. They did not want his truth. They did not want his gospel. They did not want his mercy. Jesus was rejected, not just in mass by the nation of Israel. He was rejected by his own townsfolk. If you go with me to Luke chapter 4, by the way, I'm sharing all these verses. If you've ever been rejected, Jesus knows all about rejection. Okay, he's acquainted with grief. Okay, his grief never left him. He was truly a man of sorrows. Luke chapter 4, and this context, this is after Jesus' triumph over the devil, the temptations of Satan in the wilderness, after Jesus had triumphed over his own flesh, fasting 40 days, 40 nights. You know, think, oh, he's on a roll. Let's advance the kingdom of God. Let's go. And then go to verse 16. He comes back here, Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And so after his temptation, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. He's grown up going there. He's read the scriptures many, many times as a young boy, a young man. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. That's Isaiah. And when he found a place where it was written, and he read this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And perhaps, you know, those at the synagogue there this Sabbath Saturday had heard this verse before. No big deal. But then Jesus then does something truly amazing. And look at verse 20. "And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." Quite dramatic build up here. And again, this is a messianic verse. Everyone and your brother knew what this verse was prophesying. The Savior, the Messiah that would come. God in human form. I mean, that was what the verse was for. And everyone is thinking, okay, Jesus, what's your point with this verse? And then go to verse 21. "And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled." Not across the country, not across the world, but in your ears, in your presence. He's talking about himself. He's saying, that verse about the Messiah, that's me. Now, what's amazing about Jesus, when you look through all the time from when he ministered, of course, captured in God's word, preserved by God for us today, the idea is, I believe that Jesus Christ is a real person. He's not a myth like a Santa Claus or Easter Bunny. He's a real person that started Christianity. And because I believe in Jesus Christ as a real person, I also believe in what he said. And Jesus Christ, when you understand and read what he said about himself, completely changes. And he made so profound statements about himself. He is God. He is the Messiah. He is the only way to believe what Jesus says. To truly believe it means you have to reject all else. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me," through him, the promised Messiah. He says it right here among many other times that he is the one that fulfilled the scripture in your ears. Now, what's the reaction? These are those that know him best. You think they would be most readily willing to accept him. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Isn't this just Joseph's boy? And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb." Jesus knew their hearts. He's calling them out. "Physician, heal thyself." You've lost it. We're not sick. You're sick. This is the rejection by his own people. "Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliasis, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian," speaking of how God comes to those who are not Jewish. "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." Jesus was prophesying, and he knew of his rejection from his own people that should have been the most readily to accept him. And this is how they responded to him, declaring himself as the Savior. It says, "And rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him onto the brow of the hill whereunto the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." They wanted to kill him. One of their own. Instead of praising God that their prayers are answered and the Messiah is finally here, they rejected him and they hated him so much they wanted to kill him. Wow. If you go to Mark chapter 6, later on in his ministry, he comes back actually. If you go to Mark chapter 6, go to verse 1. Mark 6 goes to verse 1. It says, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country." So kind of homecoming for Jesus. "And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things?" I mean, how is he? He never went to seminary. He never had any formal training. He's just a carpenter. "And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary?" Again, no Joseph. The idea is Joseph has passed on. "The brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon. And are not his sisters here with us?" With us meaning the idea is they're saying, hey, how can Jesus be the Messiah? He's just one of us. I mean, he's not special. He's just another Nazarite like one of us. Nazarene like one of us. "And they were offended at him." Well, how dare he says that he's the Messiah? No way. No way. Now, Jesus, in fact, in John 7, verse 5, don't have to turn there, but it tells us even his own siblings didn't believe in him. Now, some did after his resurrection, praise God. James, Jude, among others. Hopefully, all of them did. But even at the start, his siblings all denied him, all rejected him. If you go to Mark, same book, but chapter 3, here's another sad testimony of Jesus being rejected by his own family, friends, and relatives. Mark 3, verse 21 says, "And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself." Literally, that they thought that Jesus had lost it. He just got a concussion, is tripping, you know, is losing his mind. Literally, his ministry began with rejection. Later during his ministry, even after amassing a large crowd, I mean, he did become somewhat of a celebrity because of his miracles. But even then, turn to John 6, 66. I always can't forget this verse. Number of man, 666, and it sure shines through in this verse. But John chapter 6, verse 66, one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. Those that were even following Jesus, okay, look at verse 66. "From that time many of his disciples went back, walked no more with him." They weren't true disciples. They followed Jesus, but for the wrong reasons. They wanted the handouts. They just wanted the easy street, easy life. He was giving free food. Hey, sign me up. When Jesus talked about the need for a Savior and for their salvation to be real, for them to trust in him, that was too much. They could take it. They didn't want it. It's too hard of a saying, and they left him. They forsook him. They left. Jesus would say later on he had no place to even lay his head. Jesus seldom even had the most basic of necessities that I take for granted. Jesus, yes, he did so many miracles, but he never did miracles for his own profit or his own gain. I mean, I think of that. I mean, if I had superpowers, boy, I don't know, I'll be just abusing it left and right, I'll be just having fun with it. All, you know, but Jesus never did that. It was not about him, it was about the Father. Yes, the miracles glorified him, showed that he was the Messiah, but it was never for his own selfish gains. Disappointment followed Jesus. The rich young ruler that came up to Jesus, of course, he walked away from him. That's too much. Can't do that. And he walked away from eternal life. His disciples, of course, fell asleep in the garden. We know this when Jesus desired their prayers, when he wanted them to pray, they dropped the ball. Things seldom went Jesus' way. Yes, there was some bright spots, praise God for that, and he marveled at the centurion's faith, he marveled at this lady, that's wonderful. But overall, it was a ministry of disappointment and of sorrow. If you go with me to Mark chapter 14 in the garden, Mark chapter 14, now this is coming towards the end of his ministry, Mark chapter 14, let's go to verse 33. Mark chapter 14, verse 33, says, "And he taketh with him Peter and James and John." These are his closest of companions, more so than Lazarus, you know, Mary, Martha. This was, you know, they actually journeyed with Peter. Peter, James, and John journeyed with Jesus. They ate together, they slept together, they were companions with Jesus. And these were his closest pillars. And he takes them with him, his inner circle, and began Jesus to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. He knows it is coming to the close of his life on earth. He knows he is going to be arrested, mocked of a trial, and then crucified. So he knows what is coming, and he is very heavy in spirit. Okay, he's extremely sorrowful. Verse 34, "And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." I mean, Jesus is just sharing it like he is. He is so heartbroken. He knows that his disciples are going to fail and forsake him. He knows people are going to turn on him. Even though they had cried, "Hosanna," you know, they're going to be crying, "Crucify him." And so he asked for their prayers. He says, "Tarry ye here and watch. Pray with me. I'm going to go there and pray with my Father. Stone cast away, but please, can you just pray for me? I need strength. This is really, really a hard time for me." Ever been let down by the ones that you lean on the most? Jesus knows that. He's been disappointed time and time again. And the Bible says, in Luke, that his sweat was as great drops of blood, and being in agony. I mean, I don't think I've ever been in agony. I've had pain, but I truly can't say I've been in agony. Jesus was in pain and agony constantly. In fact, of course, we know he's going to be betrayed by Judas. He loved, in the Bible says, to the very end. He loved all his disciples. And yet to be betrayed by the one that he loved, given a mockery of a trial, a rigged trial. Let's go to Isaiah 53. Let's go to verse 8 this time. But Isaiah 53, let's go to verse 8. And if you've ever been treated unfairly, Jesus knows how that feels. And then some. Isaiah 53, let's go to verse 8. And Jesus' mockery of a trial by the Sanhedrin council, his judgment by Pilate. It says, look at verse 8. "And he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living." He wasn't given a fair trial. He wasn't given a fair judgment. And just, that's it, cut short. He wasn't thrown into jail. He was crucified. "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." Jesus' life was cut short, cut off when he was 33 years old, thereabouts. He died a young man. How badly was he stricken? Well, among other verses, let's go to chapter 52 of Isaiah. Let's go to verse 14. Chapter 52, verse 14, the Bible says, "As many were astonished at thee," so shocking was what happened, "his visage was marred more than any man." His appearance, okay? Marred, that means to be disfigured, to be contorted, to be flayed, okay? Flayed means to rend flesh from bone, to be peeled open. And his form more than the sons of men. That's just people. Sons of men is you and I, people. Jesus, his form, he was horribly tortured, disfigured, mutilated. and flayed alive. If you go to chapter 50, this is, of course, during his scourging by the Roman soldiers and then his crucifixion to follow. If you go with me to Isaiah chapter 50 and then verse 6, the prophecy of our sorrowful, suffering Savior. Verse 6 says, I gave my back to the smiters. Jesus did it willingly for you and I. Giving his back, meaning, of course, he was chained, and but he his raw back to be whipped and to be torn apart by the smiters with the Roman whip, that cat of nine tails, which has hooks and glass and is designed to lodge in and pull flesh from bone. And my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. It was a known Roman method of torture for men to have their beards plucked one at a time, just yanked. I'm not a beard guy. Always wanted to be. I can't, you know, but I can't imagine. And again, the beard for a Jewish man was their joy. Okay, it was a symbol of maturity and wisdom. And so they were humiliated by having their beard plucked. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Our Lord Jesus Christ, this is how badly he was stricken. Denied still by Peter after going through all that. Rejected by the crowd who picked Barabbas. Okay, talk about the choice being so obvious, but yet people went with Barabbas. Mocked by everyone. Finally, of course, he's crucified. Let's go to Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross. But Psalm 22 and Jesus going through pain and agony, physical and emotional, Psalm 22. Let's go to verse 14. I share all this because he suffered for you. He suffered for me. But this is what our Savior went through willingly. I mean, he submitted to it, okay? He did the will of his Father. Even though he said, let this cup pass from me, he knew exactly what he was going to drink, a cup of God's wrath. Psalm 22, verse 14. And Jesus, this of course the Psalm of David, but it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, says, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. To have a dislocation is one of the hardest pains you can ever feel. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Of course, as he is strung up on the cross, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. It's a broken, shard of pottery. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. That's on the cross they crucified him. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. The idea was his flesh was just dangling by his bones. And you could see his bones. The idea is he could look at his bones and the bones could look right back at him. Okay, the idea that he was just barely even recognizable as a human being. There he laid on the cross. And at the very end of it, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus died alone, forsaken by his disciples. They took off. Peter denied him. And God the Father. Even when Jesus said, a little while before when he was with the disciples, he said, you guys are going to leave me. Remember he told them, you're going to forsake me, but I'm not alone. Remember he said, well, my Father's with me. And so the very last one at the very end, God the Father, who has always been with him since forever. From eternity to eternity, the one time and moment in time when God the Father and God the Son, their kinship, their communion was severed. When the Son of God cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When Jesus became our sin. God the Father forsook him and he died alone. He died in agony. He died alone for you and for me. Our salvation, our forgiveness of sins, our eternal life, every blessing and promise from God. Yes, it is by God's grace, but that required Jesus to suffer and die for us. We always have someone to be thankful for. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did for you and I. Praise God. Wow. Jesus, as he walked the planet Earth, he was thankful for the little things, right? Jesus had said he was thankful that God had revealed truth to the babes, those who were humble, all right? He was thankful for that. He was thankful that God heard his prayers. He said, thank you, Father, you hear me. That's amazing. He was thankful for what considered, you know, now these are awesome things, but people can consider it little things. He was thankful for his food. He praised the Lord before he broke the five loaves and two fishes, divided the food. He was thankful to glorify the Father, even through the worst of circumstances, like when his good friend Lazarus died. He was still thankful to glorify God through his resurrection of Lazarus. Thankful for the Last Supper. Jesus had said, I have great desire, had desired to have this Last Supper, this last meal, to institute the communion with his disciples. He really wanted to do that, and God brought it to pass. He was so happy, even though that was his body that's broken for you. I mean, what it pictured was horrible. But he desired to have the last meal with them and then to encourage them that this do in remembrance of me. God brought it to pass. May we be thankful for all that God has given us. I think of David, one of my heroes in the Bible, how he was rebuked by Nathan, you know, thou art the man. If you go to 2 Samuel with me, not too far from Psalms, you go back towards the start of the Bible, we have 2 Samuel chapter 12. Of course, when David sinned with Bathsheba, of course, Nathan gives in this illustration of the rich man with all the all the sheep, and then he nonetheless took the poor man's one ewe lamb that was a daughter to him. And so David gets so upset, and then he gets exposed as the one that did that. So 2 Samuel chapter 12, and then verse 7. And, well, the Word of God says, and Scripture tells us, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. You are the one, David, that committed this sin. You are the one that, in spite of what all God has given you, it wasn't enough. You had to take Uriah's wife. Thou art the man, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. And all that sort of the legitimate heir of the kingdom of Israel that went to David, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. I mean, God would have blessed him even more. But even then, in a moment of sinful flesh, David wanted Bathsheba. He sinned and he killed Uriah, her husband. Thankfulness keeps us from sin. I think of Old Testament Joseph. Let's go to Genesis 39, because you know where I'm going. But Genesis 39 is a contrast to David here, that God has blessed him and given him everything, and still he sinned, versus Joseph, who also had everything from his master Potiphar. Let's go to Genesis 39. And so go to verse 7. The Bible tells us, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. I'm in charge. I got everything. There is none greater in this house than I. He'd been elevated to number two. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? May we count our blessings. The greatest of all our blessings is Jesus Christ. What he went through for you and I, the pain he endured, the suffering, the humiliation, just the torment that he went through, being rejected by everyone. Jesus counted his blessings. May he be thankful for you. May it be said of us, when the masses use his name as a cuss word, you and I use his name in reverence. When many make light of Jesus, may you and I be one of the faithful remnant that are faithful to his name. When many scoff at what Jesus says, may you and I hang on to every word. Truly, Jesus is worthy, and only Jesus alone. If you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus, my friends, he loves you. He is the only way to heaven, to save our souls from hell. Perhaps you are saved and a believer in Jesus Christ. Help us to be more thankful, not take for granted. I think of the disciples, and Jesus loved them. They just, you know, they didn't quite get it. They fell asleep, and the Lord counted on them. He said, can't you just watch with me 1 hour? Couldn't we do that? I don't want to be asleep when the Lord wants me to do something. Give your all for Jesus, because he gave his all for us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought, Lord Jesus Christ, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, Lord. All of this is so that we can be a believer of joy. Opposite. Acquainted with God. Whew, what a thought. Jesus was acquainted with grief so that we can be acquainted with you. A man of sorrow so that we could be children of joy, of heaven. Lord, what a thought to know that even when people reviled Jesus, he loved them. Even when I rejected Jesus in my youth, that he loved me anyway and drew me to himself. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his eternal love that he gives to his children. Father, bless this invitation time. May hearts be stirred, Lord. May we truly be thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Every head bowed.